There is a place called hell, and this place is much worse than even that burning building those people had to suffer through because of evil people believing doctrines of devils and killing innocent people. But there is a place of punishment that was created only in the beginning for the devil and his angels. And that's a place you won't get out. There is no escape. Forever. There's another false teaching church moving inside the corporate church today across America and in different places in the world. And it's the teaching that everybody's going to go to heaven. That none will be judged and perish in hell. The Pope we had before this last one actually proclaimed in, over in Singapore to a bunch of people that it didn't matter what path you were on, all paths lead to heaven. What a lie out of the pit of hell. And the Pope is saying that. Not the one we have now. I pray to God he doesn't do that. I played that clip in front of our church on Wednesday night. And he was deceiving people. All roads don't lead to heaven. The road Adolf Hitler took didn't lead to heaven. My Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by him. No man can go to heaven but by him. No man can escape eternal damnation except through Jesus Christ. I've realized I haven't mentioned hell enough in my past preaching. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever given a whole sermon about this subject, and today's the day, so do not walk out on me, please. I probably should not say I have a rough message because I don't want people avoiding it, because it's kind of like eating a diet, right? We have good things to eat on our plate, and then we have to eat things we don't like as a child. Don't eat your liver, eat your spinach, you know, you need the iron. Well, today you're going to eat some things on your plate you may not like, but it's biblical. Now, why am I doing this? Ezekiel 3:18 and 19 says this, and I have read this before. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But, and get this, church, his blood will I require at your hand. In other words, you don't warn people of their destruction and you know where they're headed. My Bible says here that their blood's on your hands. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. He said, you have delivered your soul. That's how serious it is. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so we could say how nice was that. We don't want his death to be in vain and the power of his resurrection for people. This is why we must share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must warn people that yes, you are dying in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And people need to know, you know, a lot of people, I don't know what they think about spreading the gospel, but people need to know they're lost before they know they need a Savior. If you don't think you're lost, you're not going to look for a Savior. And I don't want the blood of anybody on my hands, do you? And what about those professing Christians but are in a backslidden condition? Now, there's a lot of doctrines around today. There really are. And sometimes we I don't know whether to call it sloppy agape or what, but it's something where just anything goes. You're saved. You can forget all about Jesus. Go on running your own life, living just like the world and forgetting all about him, and somehow you're going to skate right into heaven someday, huh? I've heard that. I was saved in 1968. Well, where are you at today? Is your faith active? And this is the way I feel about these doctrines. I want to know where you're at today. I'm not going to argue one or the other. I want to know where your faith is today because that's what counts. I am not going to second guess whether you were really saved back when. I don't know that. Here's what the Bible says about people that are serving God in a backslidden condition. Ezekiel 3:20 and 21. Now get this, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness. Did you hear that? When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And this is the key part of this verse. that I wish everybody would digest and believe the word of the Lord. And he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. Shall not be remembered. What did Jesus say when people said, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out devils? I never knew you. My Bible says, just as he would remove your sin as far as from the east is from the west, here he won't remember the righteousness. That's what he's saying in Ezekiel. Amen. Am I rocking some doctrinal boats? I'm just going to say what the word says. Because you've not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at your hand once again. So it doesn't, when you see a Christian backsliding, you don't just say, oh, well, he'll be okay someday. You need to warn that person too. Because guess what? That person is even more accountable than somebody who's never heard the gospel. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, in other words, repents, turns back to the Lord, he shall surely live because he is warned. And also, he says it again, you have delivered your soul. So there's no excuse. And it's harder for church leaders when they see people in the church backsliding, falling away, and you go to try to encourage them and get them to get back on the right path, and they almost just give you the middle finger in the process. And that happens. This is a warning and a command from God to us. Yet how many times have I heard people say, don't judge lest you be judged. Well, how are you going to warn the wicked of their wicked way? It doesn't say, you know what judging is? Judging is punishment. Now, if I warn somebody who's backslidden that they're on the wrong path, and then I pull out a gun and shoot him and say, this is what you deserve, then I'm judging him. Guess what? A jury finds out whether you're guilty. A judge gives the sentence. You're not giving the sentence, but you must warn people. Look at it that way, because God said to. It's a warning and a command from us. So don't come to me and say, you're trying to play Holy Spirit for people. How many times have I heard that? My goodness. And this is why the church has no conviction anymore. It's all easy, passive roses and sunshine, right? Because when Christians do try to give warning, other Christians come along and don't be playing Holy Spirit for them. Well, what if you're speaking by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's in you. I've never understood that statement. I'm just saying. So the Bible says to warn both the wicked and the backslider, so their blood will not be on my hands, and also in doing so, I am delivering my soul, even here today. July 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut, a powerful sermon was preached by a man named Jonathan Edwards, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This message touched off the first great awakening in the United States. I have that sermon, and the other day I pulled it out and started reading it, and I could not get through it. I had to digest just the first couple pages. I was going to read that, and maybe someday I will. But it was hard. It was no wonder it drove people to their knees. But I guarantee you that repentance happened, the fear of the Lord came in them, and they were set free from every other fear. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I wonder how many could take that kind of preaching today. It's hard to get through that sermon, and you can feel the seriousness of all eternity in that message. You may say to me, Kevin, I thought it was the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Well, of course it is. That's the scripture says that. And indeed it is for some folk. Did you know that? For some folk, the goodness of God will drive them to their knees. But you're not quoting the whole Bible. There's other verses for other people. Others do not appreciate or recognize the goodness of God in their life. In fact, when God's good to them, they don't feel like they need God. That's why the Bible says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because he starts trusting in his riches. What does he have need of? He could buy about anything he wants. Others don't appreciate that, but what does the word say about them? Let's go to Jude 20, Jude 20 through 23. It's only one chapter. Jude has a lot in it. One time Alex said, someday I'm just going to come in here, maybe on a Wednesday or something, and preach Jude. I think that, I was looking at that the other day, brother. I see why you want to do that. Here's some simple instructions, but in it is what I'm talking about. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And you're given the gift of angelic or human tongues by the Holy Spirit. And there's different ways to pray in the Holy Ghost. But you do not neglect that. It says building up your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves from the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So right away you see that. Well, you want a faith boost? Get alone and start praying in the Spirit. I would not advise getting in a public crowd and yelling out loud, and they're going to think you're nuts. I'll never forget the day I was sitting in a office building in an empty room. I was putting data in the computer there at AT&T, and I thought, gee whiz, this is going to take an hour and a half. I think I'll just pray in the Spirit. And I'm just praying out loud in tongues, putting this data in. I didn't know a woman walked in the room. And all of a sudden, she goes, Kevin, who are you talking to? And I looked around, and I was shocked. I thought, oh, no. I says, well, I'm talking to God. She goes, oh, okay. And she turns around and walks back out of the room. I don't know what. Her name was Darlene Stark. I don't know what she thought of me, but you try to be considerate with that gift, all right? Then it goes on to say this, and some have compassion making a difference. There's the goodness of God leading people to repentance, and others save with what? Fear. So don't tell me that this is the wrong way to win people to Jesus Christ. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there is a place and a time for those kind of people too. And I dare say I've been in different parts of the world. I've been in third world countries, and people that are just barely surviving, having to have faith every day for their next meal. Yes, the goodness of God leads them to repentance in droves. But here in America, you try doing that, people laugh at you, they scoff at you, and here is where they need another Jonathan Edwards sermon. In this country, we have had the truth, and we are more accountable than places that where the gospel's not even gone. You know what? Eternity is forever. Think that. Think about forever. And if you think about it too much, it'll blow your mind. It goes on and on and on and on. And like it or not, you are an eternal being. If you're not born again today, you're still going to live forever. But you're not going to live forever in heaven. We are eternal souls. God made us in His image. God is eternal. We are eternal. There is no way out of this. You can't just say, well, when I die, I'll just cease to exist. Oh, no, you won't. Suicide is the most deceptive thing that the enemy puts on people, because they think they're ending it all and it's all going to be done. And guess what? They find out they're still alive. Their body just died. What a cruel hoax. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If by listening to this message and the fear of the Lord comes upon you, know that if you receive and take this message seriously, you'll be on the path of God's infinite and great wisdom. Hell can be referred to as the grave as well. Hell is either the place of torment and punishment, or it's the grave. I'll give you a little bit of facts. It's mentioned that way about the grave about 31 times in the Bible. But when referring to eternal punishment, the Bible talks about that for 34 different times. Not just the grave, but eternal punishment. Jesus himself mentions hell, the place of punishment, about 20 times. When you look at the King James Bible, I don't know what's happening in a lot of your newer translations, whether they've watered it down. There are so many translations out there today. Maybe someday I'll give a message on translations. And I am about to go down a rabbit trail there, and I'm not going to. I got to stay on course here. So, in these comments, he wasn't just talking about the grave or what the Bible calls Sheol. Jesus was mentioning a place of punishment. For those trying to deny the existence of hell, and that people actually go there, we're going to look at some of the references from Jesus himself. The sad thing in the church now is a lot of teachings going through the church now that nobody goes to hell. We're all going to go to heaven. That's actually getting in Christian churches. I told you about a musician who I was friends with on Facebook, and he swayed a lot of people. And we got into a private sidebar on Messenger one day, and he did not believe anyone went to hell, and I was horrified. Look at all the people you're influencing. So I start giving him some of these passages I'm going to give to you. He got angry with me, literally cussed me, and then did the classic unfriending me. Blocking me, unfriending me, oh well. But I couldn't believe it. I thought, how many others are doing the same thing today? How many people are reading their Bibles and really reading the Word, or are they just buying in to false theology? Matthew 18:9, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. These are the words of Jesus. Everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into what, church? Hell fire. I don't know what your newer translation says, but I believe it's indeed hell fire. I believe it's what it says. Or Brother Mark is even more descriptive than Matthew on the same subject. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? You got to cut all the sin out of your life. It is not worth going to hell. You got to cut it out of your life. The source of it. I remember in the Holiness Church where just about everything was a sin, whether you could see that it was a sin or not. But they realized they were having trouble with TVs, so people were throwing their TVs out the back door. Then later on, what they had was their telephones, and they were calling each other, and they realized that, gosh, we're gossiping on this telephone. What do you think they, brother, what do you think they did to the phone, Mr. Phone Man? Suddenly they realized, was it really the TV or their phone, or was it this? This is where the gossip, the poor phone wasn't gossiping, right? But this is what we do. You got to get to the root of the sin, and you got to get rid of it. An ungodly person that you shouldn't be having an affair with, or even maybe having a relationship with. Is that person worth an eternity in hell if that person saps you of your spiritual strength and you are no longer serving Jesus? There have been some in history so distraught over their sin that they actually have done what Jesus said. They cut their hands off, they cut their eyes out. But you need to know the deeper meaning of what Jesus was telling you here. They did literally what he said. But notice he said one hand, one eye, not both of them. So what happens if you cut off your foot or your hand or pluck your eye out and the other one causes you to sin? You ever thought of that? Folks, if you allow Jesus to deal with the sin problem in your life, your hands and your feet and your eyes will be safe. They won't take you there. Notice Jesus did not spare words in talking about hellfire and how it goes on and never goes out. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body after that have no more than they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In other words, it's only God whom you're to fear. Those poor people in them towers. Yes, terrorism's terrible. But all those terrorists could do was take their bodies. They couldn't take their souls if they knew Jesus. Every single person in that tower that knew Jesus went on into heaven. And I know Jesus wiped the very memory of that horror clear out of their minds. Because heaven doesn't allow you to have that. But what about those who didn't know him? That's who you should. Terrorism's terrible. People filled with the devil do awful things to one another. They do. Here's an actual example of some that died and went to different places. One was hell. And this is Luke 16, 22 through 24. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, this is the hell fire, not just the grave, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You want to tell me the Bible does not talk about a literal hell? Do you want to take this and just say it's symbolic for something else? You want to try that? You want to gamble with your soul? I don't, because I know what Jesus said. For I am tormented in this flame. For those who deny the existence of hell or that people go there, know that you have denied the very words of Jesus Christ. You're calling him a liar. You're changing his words just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He also spoke of judgment day where the sheep would be separated from the goats. The sheep were those saved and trusted Jesus for their salvation. The goats were lost and went to eternal punishment. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Then he will say also to those on his left hand, and these are the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll stop right there, because you guys know in the beginning, hell was only created for the rebellious Satan and the hordes that followed him in the heavenlies, the fallen angels. But guess what happened? Guess what we human beings did? We chose to listen to the words of Satan instead of God way back in time. And when we did that, when you believe what Satan says more than God and his word, you are now switching your alliance and your mastership over to that person you believe. And when we did that, death came on the world, destruction. And now God had to do something about it. He had to see us in our condition and come and rescue us in his son, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say to these people, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. They will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, least of these, you did not do it unto me. Every time, folks, I walk into a prison and I see all those people that have messed their lives up, and they've done various things. You know, God changed my heart. He didn't say, look at those vile sinners. They got what they deserve. Because every time I think that way, I look at myself. What do I deserve? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, I look at those people and I'm reminded of this passage. I am in here ministering to Jesus Christ. And some of the greatest salvations and deliverances have occurred behind the walls of a prison. I'm still corresponding with David Berkowitz even to this day. That man is the most amazing brother in Christ you've ever heard of. David Berkowitz was the old son of Sam back in the 70s. He was demon-possessed. He heard a dog barking, and he kept thinking it was telling him to go kill people, and they found a lot of people dead around New York. He got caught. He was in prison. He was demon-possessed. They heard him howling like a wild dog at night. Nobody knew what to do with him. He was crazy because the demons made him that way. And someone in that prison, who, despite being behind bars, brought him the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only did they do that, he got every last demon cast right out of him. And if you talk to him today, you would never know that that was the son of Sam back then. He has been serving Jesus for maybe, oh my goodness, 30 years now. Strong. He helps the chaplain. He wins people to Christ. He has his own ministry behind prison walls. 700 Club did a thing on him years ago, and I cried. That's before I knew him. And I didn't look him up. All of a sudden, I got a letter in the mail from him. And it was because he heard of my testimony. So that's a long story. But I'm telling you, don't ever look at a human being made in God's image and just consider them a vile human being, because they need Jesus. They need to be born again. So Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto him. You go visit a sick person, you're doing it to him. You take a homeless doing it to him, even if you end up suffering in lots of ways. How sad we see here that hell was first created only for the devil and his angels and demons who fell from grace and followed the evil one. So why do humans now go there? And I gave that answer to you earlier. Did you know God doesn't want, my Bible says this, he's not willing that any should perish. Any, but that all would come to repentance. Any and all, those are very big words. And if anybody tells you God just has his favorites here and Christ only died for a certain few, my Bible says he died for the sins of all. He calls men everywhere to repent. My Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So get that out of your head. Well, maybe I'm not one of the chosen ones, so what's the point of calling on Jesus? My brother Terry believed that for a while. He went to a church that was extremely, I'll just say it, in extreme Calvinism. Can I say that, Alex? Okay. And it was a church not afar off, but they told him that he really didn't have a say. It wasn't like, choose you this day whom you will serve. If God wanted him in heaven, he would end up there. If he wanted him in hell, there was not a choice he could make. And so he lived his life, and he got himself into some things, and he couldn't seem to get past it. I can't tell you how many conversations I had with that man. He says, it doesn't matter. God's already got his chosen. I said, many are called, few are chosen, because people don't answer his call. He's calling you, Terry. He's calling you. Answer it. Thank God, in the middle of my sermon one Sunday morning, that Mickey Scott got up out of this church and was led to go see my brother Terry in the hospital. She got through to him. I don't know why I couldn't. I guess family sometimes is hard with family. But it made sense to him, and he called on Jesus before he died. You know, and I've done this before, you need to answer yourself the most important question you could ever answer. Am I a sheep? Am I saved? Do I know Christ? Or am I a goat? If I went into judgment today, where would I be tomorrow? Everybody needs, that's the most important question you can ever ask, because this life will not last forever. It just won't. And when you're in eternity, it's such a drop in the bucket. I remember hearing David Wilkerson up at First Assembly in Lafayette one time, Assembly of God, and he gave a whole message on hell, and he described what he thought it was like, and it made my head spin. About how many times people had to make that choice. They would hear Billy Graham on the TV, and they would say, no, I know I need to call on Jesus, but not right now. There's got to be a better time. And they kept putting it off and putting it off. And when they landed in hell, they kept having these flashbacks of being in that room that day they heard Billy Graham, or in that church service where somebody gave an invitation. And they kept putting it off and putting it off. And they keep coming back to reality. I'm in hell. I'm not there anymore. And the way he described it, I could never duplicate that, and I won't try. But there are people who boast. Have you ever had people, and they almost sound boastful? I'm an atheist, they boast. It's almost like it's a pin, a badge of honor you want to put on them. Well, let me quote to you some dying words of some well-known atheists in the world. What happened to them when they were meeting eternity? Thomas Hobbes was a political philosopher, and here's what he said. I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I am about to take a leap in the dark. Thomas Paine, and I don't know where I got the thought that Thomas Paine was a really great American patriot. I don't know if he maybe was, maybe he wasn't, but I found out he was an atheist. Leading atheistic writer in American colonies. And when he was dying, he said, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them, that the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave me. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. All that man had to do at that moment was cry out to Jesus for his forgiveness, not just have remorse for writing the Age of Reason, but for some reason, apparently he didn't turn. Voltaire, famous anti-Christian atheist. I am abandoned by God and man, he said on his deathbed. He said to his physician, Dr. Fochin, I will give you half of what I am worth if you would give me 6 months more of life. When he was told this was impossible, he said, then I shall die and go to hell. His nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die like that. All night long, he cried for forgiveness. Now, if Voltaire cried to Jesus for forgiveness, he made it. Now, that's the good news. The thief on the cross at his last moments did that, and he made it. So maybe Voltaire made it. If he asked Jesus for forgiveness and he was repentant, it sounded like it. You say, man, that's not fair. He did all them bad things and last minute and went to heaven. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. David Hume, atheist philosopher, famous for his religious skepticism. He cried loud on his deathbed, I am in flames. It is said his desperation was a horrible scene. Sir Francis Newport, head of an English atheist club, to those gathered around his deathbed, you need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one. So all that time, deep in his heart, he knew there was a God. He refused to believe in him, though, and he led people away from him. He says, I know there is one, that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. I'm not going to read these all day, but I think you're getting the message. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible. And in my generation, that was a great big thing. When there was a Jesus movement coming in, some people were boasting of being satanic and trying to get a hold of Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. And here's were his dying words. Oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. Jude 11 through 13 says this. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Do you know, even while we're at church, and while you've been in church, there may be people around you pretending to be a Christian, and all along they're not really trusting Christ? Now that's a horrible thought, and they are the most miserable. And if you are in that number today, there's hope for you if you just repent. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars. Oh my goodness, the wandering people that I have seen in my lifetime, especially since I've been pastor. They wander in, they wander out. They wander here, they wander there. Then they wander over here, and they never ever settle down with a Christian group and submit to authority because they don't want to. And I've always wondered where they really are with Christ. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? There is a sobering reference of eternal punishment involving outer darkness stated in Matthew 8, 12, 22, verse 13 as well. Outer darkness. Man, I remember this as a kid. Anybody ever go to Mammoth Cave? I don't know if they did this to you, but you get down under the earth where there's absolutely no sunlight at all. And they said, we're going to let you experience total darkness. And they turn the light out. Let you stay in that. It's probably only 10 seconds. But for me as a kid, I wanted to yell, turn it on! Turn the light back on! It's scary. What about forever? My Bible says in heaven that Jesus is going to be our light. And if you're not with him in heaven, you will have no light. Now, I've told you the bad news. And the evangelist streak in me says, I cannot let you just waller in the bad news. Let me tell you the good news. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Don't you tell me that God has certain favorites and other people, he just wants them in hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You think Jesus did a partial atonement on the cross? Oh my goodness. You see, God does not want you to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone going there. Sadly, most are on the broad road that leads to destruction. If you are on that road, exit now. Make the decision today that you will take the narrow road that leads to life. The narrow road is not that hard to get on. It's Jesus himself. Know this fact, that none of us deserve to escape hell, for it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the payment for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse shows us our death sentence, but also a pardon for this death sentence provided for Jesus by Jesus Christ himself, who offers the gift of salvation. He could do this because he has already paid that penalty of sin for us that we deserve. You know, all that suffering. God isn't a mean, cruel person. He himself came here in the form of man and suffered that himself for anybody who would want to trust him and avoid it. He paid that price for you and I. Not just for one, but for many people. Multiply that out. And you can't even imagine the suffering that Jesus went through. For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, church, the good news is that Jesus took our place in judgment, actually becoming sin for us so our sin would not condemn us to hell. And not only did he take our punishment upon himself, he then defeated death itself by going to the cross, allowing his body to be killed, then overcoming death and raising it up again into newness of life. He said to those disciples and the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That was the God, the Father in Jesus saying that. And that's what he did. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did in the cross to save you completely from all eternal punishment. And I love this verse. You hear me quote it all the time. For whoever, say with me, whoever. Whoever. That means everybody that would do it. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus. There are some in this church that I have sat down with, and in my presence I have witnessed you call on Jesus to save you. And guess what? He did not forget that. And you are still saved. You don't have to do it over and over again. But you need to keep trusting Him with your life. You can't just go around and let the devil take over and destroy your life. When you call on the name of Jesus, you proclaim that He's alive. Why would you call on a dead Jesus? The Bible says if you confess that He's risen from the dead, you have eternal life. So when you call on Him, you're saying to the Father, I believe that He rose from the dead, or I wouldn't be talking to Him. Right? You don't ever have to worry about hell if you trust your very soul to Jesus Christ and ask Him to take away all your sins, past, present, and future. You know what the worst sin of all is? I can be here for 3 hours and tell you about all kinds of sins. The worst one, the very worst, is hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning Him away. That is the absolute worst sin of all. And if you go through your whole life and you never call on Him and you're not guaranteed tomorrow, then there's no forgiveness. The good news is today you have breath in you. You have hope in you. You have life in you. And so what is stopping you from calling upon Jesus? If you believe my message today, and you believe that Jesus did come and die for your sins on the cross, stand up. Now, this is not to point out to somebody who's still seated. But that's an act of faith. You're saying by standing up, I believe the message of the gospel. Now there may be some of you standing here and you've not really realized it was that simple. You mean I just call on Jesus and ask Him to take away my sins, to save me and put in me a spirit of repentance and help me repent of those sins? Because apart from Him, you can't even do that. It's that simple. So guess what I'm going to do? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to quote with me, without looking, you can look, I guess. John 3:16 is up on the wall here. Say this out of your mouth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you should not perish. If you believe in Him, you will not perish. And that believing means inviting Him in, asking Him to save you and take over your life, take over the wheel of the car. You move over, get out of the way, let him drive. Right? So, verbally out of your mouth, I will have us all repeat together, I believe most of you here may be born again. There may be some not. Maybe somebody watching out there. And we're going to help you. We're going to help you call on Jesus today. So all of you pray with me and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I need a Savior because I have sinned. And that sin needs forgiven. I confess today that You went to the cross and died in my place. You shed Your blood to cover my sin, to forgive me for all eternity, to make it as if I've never sinned. I'm trusting You, Jesus. I'm asking You to come into my heart, to save my soul forever. I give You my life. Take over. And where I'm holding on and won't let go, I'm asking and giving You permission to pry my hands off and you take over. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And I never have to worry about a place of eternal punishment again, because you do not lie. Amen. Amen. If you've done that for the first time, you've been born again. It's always good to repeat it, just to reaffirm that in yourself. But it's so easy. Keep trusting Him. Don't walk out of here and forget about Him when you go off to work. Give Him your day every day. Let Him take over your day. I'll leave you with this one last thing, and then we'll have a fellowship meal together. And a lot of you heard this. Some of you have not. I had a dear cousin named Tanya. She grew up Catholic, and it was kind of in name only because they didn't really go very much to church. And word came to me, and I grew up around, she was like a sister to me. But I never, when after I come to know the Lord, I never shared, you can sit back down just for a minute and then I'll release you. I never, not one time, got to Tanya and shared the gospel with her. I'd talked to total strangers, been all over parts of the world, been here and there, and now I hear Tanya's dying of pancreatic cancer. And if you know about that, it takes you out quick unless God intervenes. Now I'm horrified, so I get on the phone and I call her sister Paula. Paula, I need to come see Tanya. She says, Kevin, I'm sorry. She doesn't want any company. She's not feeling good. She don't want anybody. I said, but I got to see her. She says, sorry, Kevin. I can't. And now here I am in my house feeling condemned. Lord, I don't want Tanya's blood on my hands. Why did I not share the gospel with Tanya? And I got on my face before God in my room. And I said, God, somehow reach Tanya. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm not able to now. Would you please have mercy on Tanya? A few weeks later, she was over here at IU, dying in a coma, and her sister said, Kevin, you can come see her now. I thought, am I going to preach to her while she's in a coma? Am I going to give her the gospel now? I was upset. I went in that room, and Tanya was going to pass in about, I don't know, 10 minutes. And Paula, her sister, my other cousin, she said, Kevin, I got to tell you something really wonderful that happened to Tanya. Now remember, I pled with the Lord for someone to reach her. And Tanya went into a vision, like a coma, like a vision, dream, before she went into her coma and never came out. And in that dream, Jesus appeared to her. And he had a glass of ice-cold water, and she was so thirsty in this dream. And she knew it was Jesus. And he said, would you like this? She says, oh, yes, I'm so thirsty. And before he gave it to her, that water turned into blood. And he said, Tanya, this is my blood. And I'm offering it to you today. Because I shed my blood so you could be saved forever. And Jesus himself shared the whole message of the cross to Tanya. And what he did, he said, would you like what I did on that cross to apply to your life now? And she said, yes. She came out of that coma, told her sister, you're not going to believe this. I met Jesus. I've received him. I am going to heaven. And she had the whole thing. She had her theology totally right. She received him and trusted his blood to save her. And she went into a coma to wake up again in the arms of Jesus. And Paula told me that in that hospital room. And I about had a, you know, you don't see me dance very much. If you ever see me dance in here, you're going to know it's the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you this. I was so happy. And about 3-4 minutes after sharing that, Tanya stopped breathing and she went. It's the most easy funeral I've ever preached. I just shared that story. Why did I say that today? Because Jesus offers that to everybody. Do you want what he did on the cross to apply to your life? It's just a simple yes or no. And if you're listening to me today, somebody needed to hear that. Just say yes to him. Invite him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this platform and being able to share your gospel. And Lord, it's not an easy message to speak on this subject today. So that means someday I got to preach on heaven, because that's so much better. But Lord, I can't help but believe that there are people that needed to hear the reality of that. And Father, by your Spirit, draw anyone today that has not yet made that decision to you. And if there be anybody here today that made the decision for the first time and they called on you, please let them seek me out after church today. And we'll talk in my office, and I'll share with them things that will help them in their Christian walk. But Father, draw every, I pray that you sanctify this message and draw every unsaved person into your presence. Cause them to call on you. Draw them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.